My mind was drawn to a time when there was a miracle in the Old Testament. It was in a desert. There was a bush on fire. But the bush wasn't being burned up. It caught Moses' attention. Moses went close to the bush, and God told him, "Moses, Moses, don't get closer." When God said, "Moses, Moses," Moses answered, "Here am I." What did God say? "Take your shoes off. This is holy ground." I felt that this morning. I felt the presence of God here with us. The singing. I was blessed with the opening meditation that Brother Ernie shared. How good to hear that. It was a real blessing. And I want to greet all of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Peace be unto everyone that's here, and grace be multiplied from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate everyone that's here. You're interested in the work of the church. In the church, being moving forward. There's no greater joy than what we can see happening here this morning. When our children and grandchildren make a decision for the Lord and they want to be a part of the church. That is such a blessing, such amazing to me. What a blessing. Baptism. Baptism. We consider baptism as an ordinance that has a spiritual meaning, something that we can see that will happen. It's an external thing that we can see from the outside, but it has a spiritual meaning. That's what we would consider an ordinance. Now, the class remembers the different ordinances that we taught in the instruction class. And we would consider that not all the ordinances are, that we have to practice all of them. I'm thinking of marriage. Marriage is an optional ordinance. Not everybody gets married. Anointing with oil is another ordinance. We would consider it an ordinance, but not everybody gets anointed. I really think that anointing with oil is an ordinance that we would do well if more of us would practice that. I think it's available to us, but we often don't practice it. I think there's a blessing there that could be a real help to us. We appreciate everyone that's here. And we desire an interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God, as we again just consider why baptism. When Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, he gave a commission. We notice that in Matthew 28, we could look at some of the other Gospels. But we notice there, the 11 disciples that came to an appointed place where he had told them to come to, he said, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I take that to mean that some of them hadn't really accepted, or this thing of what happened, Jesus was with them, they walked with Jesus, they were taught by Jesus, but yet they couldn't comprehend in their mind that this really happened, that Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb, but that he arose again. And some of them still didn't accept that. They doubted that. But then Jesus told them, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now that's beautiful to me. Go ye, or as ye go, teach, baptize. And it gives us here direction, something that will be practiced here today, is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's from the Scripture. It's not something that man put together. It's from the Scripture that gives us direction. Baptize in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But there's another blessing that's here. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a comfort to me. That should be a comfort to you. That should be a comfort to all of us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a blessing. We don't have to go through this life alone. We don't have to fight these battles ourselves. So this morning, let's ask ourselves the question, how big is our God? How much power does he have? When he calls, like he called Moses, Moses, do we call on him? We can call on him. He is powerful. We don't have to fight these battles alone. I am with you always, even into the end of the world. What a blessing. What a blessing that we can be a part of the family of God and that we can experience this power, this almighty God. What a blessing. And then we have the example in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus wanted to be baptized. Did Jesus need to be baptized? We would say no. But he wanted to do this to be an example. I like that. Matthew chapter 3, let's turn to that. Now let's start in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now this is a beautiful account in the Scripture, and a beautiful example that Jesus left us. He wanted to be baptized, and I can just feel how John felt. Not me. I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to do that. But Jesus said, Suffer it to be so now. Let this happen. I want to be an example. And we see what happened. The heavens were opened. And the Spirit, like a dove, and a voice. Can you imagine this morning how beautiful that would be? If we could just audibly hear a voice from heaven, I believe with all my heart that when we have young people that make this decision for the Lord, this not necessarily happened this morning, but when they first made that initial experience with the Lord, I believe heaven takes notice of that and they rejoice. Today we can feel that voice in our heart. We're excited. We're so blessed. When people make a decision, when they want to be baptized and become a part of the church, that is such a blessing. And here we have this beautiful account of when God spoke, and this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the one that we can be a part of today, the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. We can be a part of that body. Do we deserve it? No. But we can, by the mercy, the grace of God, we can be a part of that family. What a blessing. Why would we not want to be a part of the family of God? Why would we not want to be ready when Jesus comes? I'm coming. to receive his own into himself. We have that in Scripture. We don't know when, but he's coming again. He's coming. And we want to be a part of that bride that's ready to meet him and to be with him forever. Now, we have different baptisms in Scripture. If we back up a little bit in Matthew chapter 3, we will notice that John the Baptist, he came baptizing. And I believe, now I want to be open. If I teach something today that is not, you know, tell me, okay? But I believe that the baptism that John the Baptist was preaching was different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. I believe it's different. John's message was, repent. Repent. In those days, John the Baptist came, John the Baptist preaching in the village, the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He went back to the Old Testament, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What kind of language is that? Why did John the Baptist say that? Generation of vipers. Generation of snakes. How would you feel if you would have come, you wanted to be baptized? Were there some other motives that they wanted to be baptized? John's message was, repent. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And I don't know, I like to think that John the Baptist's message was, if you repent, if you get rid of your sins, if you get rid of the baggage and the things that's in your life, you will better be able to understand the message that Jesus has to give his life, to die on the cross. It didn't make sense to people. Why? Why would Jesus want to do that? Why would he die and why would he rise again? That's impossible. But I don't know. I guess in my heart, I like to think that the message that John the Baptist was preaching was preparing, like it says, the way for the Lord. The way for people to help them to understand and to accept what Christ has for us. That's my heart. That's my belief. Then what did John say after that? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, but I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's the one baptism that we think about. I baptize you with water unto repentance. The baptism today that we want to think about is the repentance has already taken place. It has taken place. We can see it. We have witnessed it. We heard about that in the testimonies this morning. That's the baptism we want to talk about today. That's the baptism that John was referring to, that the kind that Jesus is going to baptize with. I baptized with water unto repentance. Now, let's notice. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's a different kind of baptism. That's when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we make a decision, we repent of our sins. We have faith. We believe. We confess. We make things right. We ask Him to come into our heart. Then I think we will experience that baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what does fire mean? Well, when we notice the happening there in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, that day of Pentecost, it says there that, I better turn to that. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it fell on all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. I don't know. I'm wondering, is that what the fire is talking about? Came like cloven, like as of cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I don't know. I have a picture that that happened when the Holy Spirit came and was available for those that truly repent. And that's the Spirit, that's the baptism that we want to look at today. That we hopefully, I mean, that's our prayer. That's the baptism that we want to look at today. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, there's another baptism that we can read about in the Old Testament, I mean, in the Scripture, and that is about the baptism of suffering. Now, the disciples came to Jesus. In Matthew 20, we won't dwell a long time on this. They were asking him in verse 20 of chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." I believe Jesus was referring to the baptism of suffering. What he was going to go through. They said, "We're able. We're able to suffer with you. We're able to, whatever you face, we're able to do this." We know how this happened, how they went on to the garden, and how Jesus was suffering there in the garden, and how blood was dripping from him as like sweat. And what did the disciples do? They fell asleep. They weren't there to help him, but they said they could. I think that's another baptism. Now, and we could look at some other scriptures concerning that. But to my way of thinking, that's a time. I'd like to say this. A refiner's fire that tests our qualities as a Christian. It tests us. Are we really as strong as what we think? When we go through this suffering, when we're really tried, when Jesus is really, when God is testing us, He's taking some of those rough edges off of us. Are we really as strong as that, as we think we are? Now, so let's look, just quickly look at this thing of the designs or the purpose of this second baptism that we talked about, of spirit baptism. What does it do to us? How does it affect us? What happens to us? It is the baptism that saves. We could take the first baptism, the baptism of water, and we could use all the water that we could get a hold of this morning. We could tap into a 6-inch water line. It doesn't matter how much water that we would take. We could never wash away our sins with water. Doesn't work that way. Impossible. This Holy Spirit baptism is the one that saves when we really repent and are truly sorry. And He is Lord of our life. That's the one that saves. It inducts penitent believers into the body of Christ. And we will notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This Holy Spirit baptism will unite, or then we can be a part of the body of Christ, the spiritual body. It purifies the Christian covert in the sight of God. And we could turn to Ezekiel. Well, let's just quickly turn to that. Ezekiel 36 and see what the scripture tells us there, what will happen. In verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what will happen when we experience that spirit baptism. Something changes within us. Our heart is changed. It's a new man. Old things are passed away. We have a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing, a new way of living. It's new. God will put that within us. It confers or gives power for service. And we notice that when Jesus left, all power is given unto me. And He's going to transfer that. He's going to give that to those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those that have experienced this new baptism, this Spirit-filled baptism. He will give us that power. And that power is available for all of us. Praise His holy name. Now, the design of water baptism that we practice today, after what we feel has already happened with the Spirit baptism in the person's life, one of the things is it is an initiatory rite by which people are received into the visible church. Does that make sense? The way we practice, like today, after the baptism, these young people will then be a part of the body. They will be members. We will have the right to say, sister or brother. You're part of the church. You're part of the family of God. That's what this symbol, and it's a symbol or a type of what has already taken place in our heart. It's symbolic with the Spirit baptism. We will be using water, but that's just an outward thing, something that has already taken place in our heart. It is typical of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It typifies the remission of sins. They have been taken care of. Everything, they have been taken care of. Now, does that mean that we will never sin again? No. We're human. We make mistakes. And that's why we daily take up our cross and follow Him. Daily we cry out to God, God, if I have failed today, we repent. We confess. We're sorry. We do that daily. Because we're still a part. That old nature is still within us. And we have to deal with that man. We can't do it of ourselves. But we have someone that has the power to help us to have victory. To live above sin. to live above those things that can take us down. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is so beautiful. A good conscience toward God. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. What will be done today that we can witness is that we have a clear conscience. Everything's taken care of. It is an act of obedience. The scripture teaches us. It's an ordinance, and we want to obey. Jesus is our perfect example. We want to do the same thing. We want to obey, and we receive a blessing. Now, we could focus a lot on the qualifications or what it takes, the requirements for baptism. I've already touched somewhat on that. We think of faith, repentance, conversion. We understand that. These things need to happen. And we have a time. We have a time of teaching, of instructing. And the scripture would tell us, they that gladly receive his word are baptized, become a part of the church. That doesn't mean just at one time back here, but on and on. We accept and believe and support the teachings in Scripture. We support that. They're a part of us. We live it. We breathe it. We share it. We teach it. Now, I want to read, it's a long scripture, but it's a beautiful scripture to me. Acts chapter 10. I love this scripture. I love the lessons that we can see in this scripture. And I think it's so fitting to again be reminded of this scripture and what happened in this account for the service today. Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, in your mind, what does that mean? What kind of person was he? I take it that he was a soldier in the Roman army, the Italian band, that he was a soldier. He had 100 people over him. Wow, that would be quite a load, wouldn't it? 100 people over him. Now, there's a lot of people that had that. But let's notice some more about Cornelius. A devout man. Amazing. Over 100 people. A soldier in the Roman army. A devout man. One that feared God with just himself. With his whole house. I thought that was so amazing when I again came across that. Not just Cornelius, but his whole house feared God. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, isn't that something? A soldier in charge of that many people. You know, I used to take care of a few people, 10, 12 people, and I usually was terrible in some of their eyes until something broke down. Then I could fix it before the boss found out. Then I was a good man. Here is 100 men under him, and he was devout. He feared God. His whole house, he gave alms, and it talks about, and prayed to God always. He was a man of prayer. That's what we can experience. We can be men and women of prayer. Sometimes we, in counseling with people, that's one thing that we often hear. I lack in my prayer life. I lack in my time with the Lord in Scripture. I don't take the time. And I can see myself declining. I can see myself falling away. Here was a man. He prayed to God always. Such a blessing. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Why did he say, what is it, Lord? He recognized that something, a higher power was talking to him. What is it, Lord? What are you trying to tell me? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Heaven is seeing and hearing. They're noticing what you're doing in your life. It came up to us. And when he... Now here's his instruction. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with one Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel was, which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Now do we notice that? He called two of his servants. Then he called a devout soldier. Another one under him. A soldier that took care of him, took care of the family, he called them and told them the message or what he heard God say. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And a trance, something that has a real deep meaning. Something special. Something that you need to pay attention to. God is speaking. He fell into a trance. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Can you imagine? Three times this happened to him. This sheet, all these unclean animals came down. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now this was through the Spirit. The Spirit spoke to Peter. There's someone waiting on you. There's someone who wants to talk to you. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am him whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Did you catch that? What was Cornelius? He was a soldier, but he was a Gentile. And he had a good report of all the nations, all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, here Peter is willing, he's going to go to Cornelius' house. He didn't go alone, he takes people with him. I don't know how many people, but there's more people that went with him. What does Cornelius want? He's a soldier. He's a centurion in the Roman army. What does he want? But Peter went. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So it wasn't just Cornelius and his family now. It was his friends, his kinsmen. He invited them to come to meet Peter. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, Peter has a problem here. He's in a hard spot here. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Now, what is it that you want? You know, it's not right for me to be here. It's against, you know. But what do you want? And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee.' Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." We are here to hear what you have to say from God. We're here. We want to hear. We want to hear the message that you have for us. That's an openness. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to pull these out, but not these. God is no respecter of persons. This is the first thing that Peter said to them. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." You know, we've often heard this saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That applies to us. He is Lord of all. "The word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And we already talked about that. The water baptism that John the Baptist was baptizing them. "Repent. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now, Peter was bold to preach this message, the message of salvation. He wasn't ashamed. He preached the truth. Jesus rose again, and he preached the truth. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." That's amazing to me. Now, I don't know how many people were there. Cornelius had invited his friends and family. Peter took some men with him. But we have a picture here of the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard this message. Again, there we have the Holy Spirit comes before baptism, before water baptism, as we know it. It filled them. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, do we understand? Do we really understand what happened here? The Gentiles were not a part of the church at this time. This was after the crucifixion. This was after Jesus went to heaven. And this devout man, this Cornelius, was the first, if I have it right, he was the first Christian to be accepted into the church, in the apostolic church. The way was open for the Gentiles, for us, to become a part of this family. Amazing. It's beautiful to me, this account. I know it had a lot of verses, but it's so beautiful. The way it happened, the miracles that happened to Cornelius and to Peter, and how they obeyed and did what God asked them to do, and how that through that, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were filled with the Spirit. They wanted to be baptized and become a part of the church. That is beautiful. Now, we could look at the mode. And I don't know that it's, I mean, I'm not one to say that there's only one way that we can baptize. I don't feel that way. I believe if the situation was that we could go somewhere to a river and baptize, I wouldn't be against that. If the heart is right, if we have evidence that that has taken place, I wouldn't be against that. We have adopted the baptism, the way we do it, that we will witness here today, is there will be, we will pour in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that's right. I believe that's scriptural. And I support that. So I'm not one to take a lot of time in saying, now, this mode is the only way. What I want to say this morning is this. There are many of us here that have made these vows. These vows, that these questions that will be asked to these young people today. They will be asked some questions. Do you believe? Do you believe? And all of us can probably remember a lot of these questions that we have answered. Yes. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the last question again came to my mind again. And it's a serious question. Do you promise? That's serious. Do you promise? I promised. All of us promised that we will support. We will obey. We will, by God's help, we will be faithful. We will help build the church. We're either building or we're wrecking or tearing down. We promised that we will help build. That's the concern that I have, that I prayed for myself, Lord, that these vows that Brother Paul will ask, that it would again affect me today. It's been many years since I was baptized. And I'm thankful to say that I have come a long ways from that day. I didn't fully understand everything. I wanted to be a part. I wanted to support. But it looks so much more important and serious to me today than it did back then. Dear young people, I want to encourage you. And I know you've had these questions. You have thought about them. You've had them. You could look at them. It would be so much better if we wouldn't bow than to bow and then to not keep it. It's serious. It's a serious step. And for all of us, as we consider that this morning, where am I at? Am I supporting? Am I faithfully with joy supporting that? So that's my encouragement to you, dear young people. Be serious. This is something the enemy of our soul doesn't like what's happening here today. He's going to try to destroy. He's going to try to get into your life and say, hey, you didn't do it right. You weren't serious enough. You weren't whatever. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can have victory. Our God is powerful. He can help us to have victory. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.